Let's start in Acts chapter 14. We're continuing on in our study of 2 Corinthians, and we'll be in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and hopefully finish that off. But I think this is mind-blowing here. Acts 14, if you guys remember this, Paul and Barnabas had preached at Iconium, and they had a lot of success. They were doing well, but there were Jews there who refused to believe, and they stirred up the people against them. Everywhere Paul went, a riot broke out. Things got tense, stuff happened. So they get persecuted. And Paul and Barnabas then, they have to flee, and they flee on to Lystra, or some call it Lustra in the old days, and Derbe, these two towns. And there they preach and they heal a crippled man. And the people think that these guys are gods. Did you see what they did? They did this miracle and they healed this crippled guy. And so they want to even offer sacrifices to these guys, thinking, hey, these guys are gods. And Paul and Barnabas, they do it, but they have a lot of difficulty in making these people believe, hey, we're not gods. And then everything tips the other way. You know, one minute you're a god, and the next minute they want to kill you. I've been there. So Barnabas and Paul have a lot of difficulty preventing them from doing that, and they accentuate, hey, we worship God. We only worship God. You should too. So if you look at Acts 14:19, in 14:19 it says, and there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him, or literally dragged him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you, and Lord, we worship you. We do. You're the only one we worship. Bless all the people that are bringing the word to the congregation this morning in spirit and in truth. Lord, we love you and we want you to reveal yourself and magnify yourself and have your way with us and be exhorted. Lord, we want you to get all the glory, praise, and honor for everything that's going on here today. We want to see Jesus. So Lord, help us. Open our spiritual eyes. Open the eyes of our hearts. Fill us with your Holy Spirit and bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this is pretty intense. Paul and Barnabas, they leave this trouble here at Iconium and they go down to Lystra. It is quite a travel. Then Jews from Antioch and Iconium come. They follow these guys, okay? Now, they had opposed them there. They follow Paul and Barnabas, and these Jews weren't content to just kick these guys out of their area. They got to follow them down to the next area they go to and stir everybody up down there. Hey, you know what these guys are like? And we know who's behind this. So they're not happy with getting them out of their own region. They got to follow them down and bring the persecution with them. And some of these persecuting Jews from Antioch and Iconium, they would have to travel more than 100 miles just to do this. That's pretty wicked, isn't it? When you go out of your way that much to cause havoc like this, especially when you know it's against someone who's bringing the word, someone who's spreading the word, bringing the gospel to people. And that's going on a lot today. So they've traveled quite a far way to make these guys miserable, especially Paul. And it says, having persuaded basically the multitudes, verse 19, so they incited the people of Lystra against Paul and Barnabas, and they instigated the stoning of Paul. They're going to stone Paul. I don't know if you've ever found out the details about stoning. It's pretty gross. They had pits they'd put you in, and they had rocks right there ready, and they'd get the biggest ones they could find. I mean, they're out to kill you. It was pretty nasty. So this was nothing but an attempt to kill Paul and Barnabas. And with the rocks being thrown by some of the very same people who just a little while ago wanted to worship them. This is how fickle people can get and change in just an instant. A minute ago, it's almost like they want to worship us as gods, and now they want to stone us, just like that. And they're going to actually throw stones. And I'm not amazed at how fickle the crowd is. Apparently, their admiration of this miracle and their desire to honor Paul and Barnabas, it flips pretty quickly. It's extremely short-lived, and I'm not surprised by that. It is no surprise, and it's such a dangerous thing for any spiritual leader to take that role, to step up on some kind of podium, platform, whatever. I remember days where I had a pastor, I really looked up to the guy, and what he would really do is bring himself down to my level. And sometimes doing that takes your idea of what they're like away, and that's not right either, because he's just a man. These guys are just men. So it's dangerous to cultivate or allow any kind of hero worship in Christianity. And the same people who honor you one day, they'll leave you just as quickly, just like that. And many feel betrayed when you show yourself to be a human being. And Paul is. We've gone through the physical description of Paul before, too. He's not much to look at, so I don't know how they figured this guy was a god or anything. Well, they stone Paul and they drag him out of the city and they suppose him to be dead. But when the disciples gathered around him, this is interesting. He rose up and he went into the city. Now, he was just stoned. You got to think about this. Paul was miraculously preserved here. Some think that he was actually killed. I'm one of them. He had to be. And I'll tell you why. Because, well, he's raised to life again. But stoning was a very reliable form of execution. They didn't drag you away or pull you up out of that pit and drag you off until you were dead. And they made sure you were dead. And these people had stoned other people before. And there's a lot of rocks laying around there from the last guy they stoned. And they'd get big ones and they'd aim for certain parts, you know, specifically your head. They wanted to kill you. You know, I know it's gross. But later, when Paul says, I bear in my body the marks of Jesus Christ, in Galatians 6:17, he probably had in mind the scars. Many of the scars were from this incident right here. This would mess him up bad. This guy gets up and goes back into the city where these people came from. This is amazing to me. You have to think about this. So I believe in Galatians 6:17, he had in mind the scars from this incident. And he certainly refers to the stoning here later in verse 25 that we're talking about right now. But it's been suggested that the heavenly vision described by Paul that we're going to see, Lord willing, next week, 2 Corinthians 12, that took place at this attack, that he died and he had that vision. He was literally taken in the spirit. He didn't know, remember? And I believe it happened here, that he died for a while and was shown a vision of heaven. It took place during this attack or when he had died here. And Paul must have thought of Stephen. Remember when Stephen was stoned? Here's Paul getting stoned. I think flashbacks of Stephen come into his mind. This man, this innocent man that we stoned, his face looked like an angel. He had joy on his face because I know he had a vision of Jesus, didn't he? He had a vision of Jesus and he's going home. And Paul, we're told that he stood by and took all their robes. And he took care of their robes. Why? Because they don't want to get sweaty throwing rocks. They don't want to get dirt on them. They don't want to get blood splattered on them. That's what it is. So I believe in all of this, Paul's thinking about this. But look at verse 20. He rose up and went into the city. This is miraculous. A man who's been stoned would be brutally wounded. They dragged you away when you were finally dead. Listen, he was messed up bad. He was messed up really bad. But Paul rose up, and then the very next day, he's able to travel too? This is amazing. This is like, I'm not done with you, Paul. You ever think God's done with you? Don't think God's done with you. Just get back to him. Maybe you're being let down right now. Maybe you're experiencing a setback. Think of this guy. This is a miracle. Now, whether or not he was actually raised from the dead, many question that, but these disciples, they're risking their lives by just standing around this guy. They're standing around Paul. And what's to stop you from thinking, well, I'm going to be the next guy who's going to be stoned. So they're just standing there. What are they doing? Are they praying? Is Dr. Luke ministering? Dr. Luke's there. Is he ministering to Paul, like taking care of him? No. I mean, think about this. What are they doing? Are they having a prayer meeting? Are they having are they crying? Are they having a memorial service? You know what this says? They're doing nothing. You know why I think that is? Because he's dead. There's nothing they can do. They're standing there looking at a dead body. I believe that's true. The Bible doesn't say, it just says that they were there, and I believe that not doing anything means that it's because they thought he was dead. They really do. So when Paul was revived, he didn't flee that city that had stoned him. Come on, let's get out of here. He goes right back into that city. This guy had guts. This guy was a little guy, a little wiry guy, you know, not anything to look at or whatever. But I like this. He instead immediately goes right back into the city. He'd been driven out of Antioch and Iconium by this very traveling mob, and now he's going to leave Lystra on his own terms. In Acts 16:1, here's what's interesting, you guys. When these things happen to you, you know, I had one of those weeks too where I thought, wow, what a week. And then I was reading about Paul, and I'm like, man, it's nothing like this guy. But this guy here in Acts 16:1, we learn of a young Christian in Lystra and his mother. And they were probably there. Maybe they even witnessed this very act right here. They saw this. And I believe that, well, it's Timothy and his mother. And many believe that Timothy witnessed all of this and he was inspired to the high call of preaching the gospel like Paul did by watching this man Paul. See, you never know what's going to happen. People are watching you, how you react to certain things. And, you know, I know there's often many times they don't react correctly, but there's many times we have to think about how. Think about what Timothy sees. He witnesses all of this. I believe he's inspired. He notices Paul's courage and power in ministry. And this is one of the most powerful moments in the whole book, I believe. And think about it. They didn't stop stoning somebody until they were dead. Now, Paul would be all bloody. He'd be all bruised. He'd be literally a mess, you guys. The stoning that he endured, and he's surrounded by believers. Maybe some of them had just come to faith through his ministry. And he gets up and he goes back into the city. This brave little messenger who had faithfully preached the good news. Nothing's going to stop him till he's done. Nothing's going to stop you until the Lord's done with you. And if you're born again, praise the Lord, you're going to go right to him anyway. Think about this. This guy was brave. He preached the good news. He'd been hounded for it everywhere that he went. He got up, dusted himself off, and he went back to work. Now, others would have quit. Not Paul. We would have quit at a lot less. Wait till we hear what he really went through. And I know a lot of you already know, but he goes back to work. And the next day, he left for the next stop on his missionary journey, the town of Derbe. Let's go. Next town. Let's keep moving. You know, they don't accept you here. Keep moving. They don't accept you at work. Move on to the next guy. They don't accept you in your neighborhood. Go talk to the next guy. You know what? Just have that constant attitude that whoever comes next, I'm going to tell him about Jesus. I had a guy on the phone last night, and I'm like, he had all these issues that he wanted to talk about. And I said, first things first, let's talk about you and Jesus. Let's go there. Let's make sure of that. Let's make sure that you know Jesus Christ. Anyway, you know what? Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 11. We got about halfway through it. And so far in chapter 11, we've seen Paul express his godly, and it is godly, a jealousy for Christ's cause. He's jealous. I don't want you guys to be into all this other garbage. I'm jealous. You should know Jesus Christ. I can agree with that. And he warns against false teachers, as we've seen, and that Satan's behind that. We know that. And against everything that he believes, Paul, he's forced to boast now, which is something he does not want to do. It's not about him, but he feels like he's forced to do this. Well, I got to tell you about myself. And sometimes people take that as boasting. I had a guy here once who said, that's all you do is talk about yourself. And I go, I do? I said, well, my stories are mine. They're firsthand. I can't tell somebody else's story, can I? I mean, I hope I don't do that. But I mean, I know Paul, he feels forced to boast. And look at verse 16. Paul says, I will say again, let no man think me a fool, if otherwise yet as a fool receive me, that I may boast myself a little. See, he hates boasting about himself. He does. That which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly in this confidence of boasting. So Paul's saying, because you're questioning my authority as an apostle, I'm going to have to boast. But don't blame the Lord for this. It's not his fault that I have to do this. Don't blame him for my boasting. And I think that's a good word, because way too often, look at the things God gets blamed for. You get some guy who's calling himself a Christian, and he's out there being a nut. And the world wants to blame God for the nut. You know, and that can happen a lot. But Paul says, I'm not a fool, but I think you need to hear me tell you a little bit about myself. But the Lord can get blamed for this. for those who claim to be controlled by him or whatever. Paul says, I'm not a fool, but if you think so, then so be it. You know what he is? He's a fool for Christ's sake. He actually said exactly that in 1 Corinthians 4:10. I remember seeing a picture of a guy when I was a little kid. He was wearing one of those sandwich boards. Remember those, like in the Depression days? And on the front of it, it said, Fool for Christ. And this guy was walking around town with that on. And I thought, I wonder how many people thought he was a fool. And on the back was like a gospel message. And I thought, that's not foolish at all. But the world thinks it's foolish, don't they? If they only knew. My heart bleeds for people like that. They want to mock the gospel and everything, and they need it so bad. They need Jesus so bad. They're hurting so bad. Things are going wrong. They're watching the news. Life and death are happening, and birth and all these other things, and they need Jesus so badly, and they just won't do it. They won't reach out to him. Anyway, so it's an embarrassment to the Christian community when these so-called Christians do these bizarre things in the name of the Lord. So Paul goes out of his way to do otherwise, and we know a Christian should never boast, but Paul isn't saying that he's not inspired by the Holy Spirit. He is, but what he's saying, he feels that boasting's necessary, but he doesn't like it. He thinks it's foolish. Seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. So again, Paul's saying, I guess I have to. For you suffer fools gladly, seeing yourselves are wise. So Paul says here, okay, if you geniuses have to have fleshly credentials, I'll give you mine. Because you go out there and they want to know, like, we were joking about it the other day. How much do you bench? You know? What degrees do you have? How many titles by your name? What do you, you know, and on and on and on, right? They want to have these things. And Paul is going to glory in his weaknesses. We're going to see. We're going to see that. He's going to glory in his weaknesses. He doesn't like boasting. He thinks it's foolish. Seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. I guess I have to. For you suffer fools gladly, seeing yourselves are wise. Paul says here, again, if you think you're, you know, really smart, I guess, you know, I have to show you, you know, you guys are all into credentials, I'll show you mine. Or, since it's common for people to brag, I'll do it too. He says, for you suffer, or you allow, if a man bring you into bondage, if he makes you a slave, if a man devour you, if he takes your wealth, or if a man take of you your property, let's say, if a man exalt himself, or he orders you around, if a man smites you on the face, you guys will put up with that. And he knows this crowd, and they would. They would put up with these things. But look at what he says. He goes, I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. So he's ashamed again to admit this, but according to rabbinical tradition, it was the right of a teacher. Think about this, you guys. Think of how schools would be different in our country if they were like this. It was the right of a teacher to strike a student who didn't listen. Wow. Or agree with them. Wow. So not only were there fake teachers laying spiritual and financial burdens on these Corinthians, that's why he's speaking like this, but they were evidently striking some of them too. And he goes, you'll put up with those kind of teachers. You won't put up with us. We haven't laid a hand on you, taken a cent from you, asked of anything. We're just trying to give you the greatest message you could possibly have. We want to share Jesus Christ with you. That's what he's saying. So evidently, they're laying spiritual, financial burdens. They're evidently striking some of them. And it's a real mystery to me why anybody feels okay when somebody screams at them or somebody yells at them or tells them that they're terrible or whatever, burdens them with expectations and pressure. Because what did Jesus do? You know what Isaiah says? I love what Isaiah tells us. He prophesied that Jesus would not break the bruised reed. A bruised reed. You ever walk through the reeds and you smash them all down and they're all bruised? Jesus wouldn't even break one of those. He wouldn't quench a smoking flax, the tiniest little glowing ember. And he's speaking of you, your weakness, that ember within you. Maybe, you know, you've had it. You've been put down. You've been let down. You're going to give up on the Lord, but there's one little tiny ember that's still glowing somewhere. He won't put that out. He wants to fan it. He wants to blow on it. He wants to get it going again. He wouldn't allow that to happen. Isaiah 42:3. So in other words, Jesus will use the weakest instrument and fan even the faintest ember. And you're out there thinking, he'll never use me. Oh, really? Why not? The only thing that's stopping you from being used is you. See, this is the kind of people that he uses. If we could see Paul, we'd be amazed by this guy. So anyways, he'll use that weak instrument. He'll fan even the faintest ember of anybody who shows any inclination at all towards him. And Paul basically says, Timothy and I, we're too weak to slap you guys. We're not going to do that. We're not going to harm you. We're not going to touch you. We're weak. We're just flesh. That's all. Howbeit, wherein soever any is bold, and again, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. So those who are trying to undo Paul's ministry are evidently these Jewish teachers who said, grace lacks substance. You heard this today? You need more than grace. Really? Grace lacks substance. There's more to it. You guys need more than Jesus. Plus, you must embrace Judaism too. Plus, you must embrace legalism. Plus, you must embrace ritualism. Plus, you must embrace regulations. You grow up in anything like that? I did. The plus, plus, plus. Wait, I thought Jesus was enough. Well, no, no, you need this and this and this and this and this and this. And then when you thought you had it all, they'd lay on 15 more things that you didn't have. You know what I mean? But this was these guys that were teaching that you need more than Jesus, brother. You need to get our book and you need to get our pamphlet and go to our seminar and you need this and you need that. Rituals and all that's regulations. You know, and there's a tendency in people to want that. There's a tendency in humans to want legalism. They really do. Legalism and ritualism. So that's why Jesus was so radical. That's why he lived so simply. And Paul, too, they lived so simply. You think about it, like common men, rather than going for the traditional cleansings and all the rabbinic rituals and all that stuff. But Jesus' critics called him a glutton and a wine bibber. Why? Because he hung out with sinners. He sat down and he ate with them. He talked to them. He dined with them. And, you know, there was a thing about being in the Mideast, you wouldn't eat with somebody that you didn't like or didn't respect or who was less than you. You had to really think about who you broke bread with. And Jesus broke bread with anybody. It's not that he hung around with them on a regular basis, day after day after day after day. If they didn't repent and you know, receive him, he moved on. But anyway, they said things like, look who he hangs out with, listen how he teaches. He teaches so simply, and he uses those parables, man. What's that all about? I like the parables. The parables make you think extra. Wait a minute, I didn't get that. What are you going to do about that? You're going to do one of two things. I didn't get that parable. I'm going to find out what he means. Or you're going to go, and go the other way. So he's like weeding people out right away with these parables. They didn't know it. I think they're amazing. I think they're awesome. Well, the believers in Corinth were being told that faith isn't that simple. Wow. So Paul says, are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. It's like, sorry, he keeps saying this. Sorry I have to say this. He doesn't want to brag, but he goes, I am more than them. Paul declared, they talk about being servants of Christ with their Jewish credentials and their rules and their rituals. I'm more, man. He was raised in all that Jewish stuff, and he rose right to the top. He was right at the top when he met Christ, and he realized that all that stuff didn't mean anything without Jesus. But what does he say? In labors, I was more abundant. You know, I support myself with my own work. I'm not going to rely on any man to support me. I rely on the Lord. I worked hard. I had a side job. In labors more abundant. I support myself working with my own hands. I made tents on the side, and then I still taught at night. I support myself, and look at, in stripes above measure. This speaks of being beaten. The guy was beaten. Many times, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. So Paul declares, I am at the point of death constantly. And you know what this demonstrates? This really demonstrates the fulfillment and the reality of his ministry, specifically his original call. I want you guys to remember this. If you remember in Acts 9:15, here's Paul's call. How would you respond to this? Here's what the Lord's going to say to you now. He says this. But the Lord said to Ananias, this is the guy who was helping Paul. Ananias is actually afraid of Paul because Paul was a big-time Pharisee, was throwing people in jail. But he's been knocked down, blinded, And he ends up in Ananias' house, and the Lord tells Ananias this, "Go thy way, for Paul is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him," here you go, guys, "how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." How many people are going, oh, I'm run to the front of the line right there. The things you must suffer for the Lord. Great things Paul's going to suffer. Wow. And you know what? Look at this. Paul, verse 24 says, "Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes save one." A single beating, that means 39 lashes. They took one away for mercy. Oh, great guy. 39 lashes usually killed a guy because they didn't care where you got hit. They didn't care what arteries or veins they opened up or whatever else. Whatever parts flew off, they don't care. Sick. A single beating of 39 lashes was often enough to kill a man. And Paul endured that kind of beating 5 times. 5 times. "Thrice was I beaten with rods." You know, like a baseball bat. "Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep." So at this point in his ministry, Paul's been beaten, imprisoned, stoned, and shipwrecked 3 times. Is it humbling or what when we consider the price that our brother Paul had to pay to preach the gospel? That's how important it was to him. "I may die, but this is so important. I want to bring people with me." Don't you get that? Do you feel like that? "I may get beat for this. I may be thrown in jail for this. They might come to my door and arrest me one day. They might shoot me. They might whatever. But I want to bring as many people with me as I can." I know how he feels. "I don't know if I would ever be this brave. I tell you, this guy's amazing to me." But look what he paid to be a minister of the gospel. "In journeyings, often in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness." Yeah, I bet he was weary and painful. "In watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness." All these things he counted for Christ. Hey, I'm still in. I love this guy. I really do. Paul says, "All these things have and are happening to me, but you say I'm weak compared to all those false teachers you want to brag about. So I'm bragging about me." That's what he's saying. Then he gives him his heart. Look at this, verse 28. "Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches." This is a loaded verse. We need to look at it. What he's saying, what happens to me externally, Paul says, the stonings, the beatings, the shipwrecks, the riots, the muggings, whatever it might be, are all beside the point. He's kind of saying, so what? So I get beat up once in a while. So I get stoned. So I get rocks hurled at me, and they're out to kill me everywhere. So I'm hungry often, and I'm cold, and I get thrown out of this place, and I get thrown out of that place, you know, and I get put into jail wherever I go. And those things are nothing compared to the concern that I have for the churches. See, this is a guy who's now showing them his heart. "I love you guys. I want to take care of the churches, too. I don't just plant a church and move on. I care. I want to make sure you guys are okay. I love you guys, you know. I'm praying for you guys. I have concern for you guys." He loves them. So, you know, I say, wow, this isn't the heart of some guru or whatever. This isn't the heart of a motivational speaker or something. This is the heart of a father. It's the heart of a father. He sees them as his children, kind of, his disciples, but follow me as I follow Christ, is what he said. You got you dads. The heart of a father, you dads know this, you know something about this. As tough as things can be physically or externally and financially, they're nothing compared to the concern you have for your own kids, wanting to see them do so well in every area. You love your kids, you want them to do well. Think about this question, because I have. What made Paul tick? A little while ago when I was talking about him, like 5-10 minutes ago, I was thinking of that Ever Ready Bunny, remember that guy? That's Paul. Keeps on ticking, right? What made him tick? Would you take 39 lashes? Think about this again. 5 times for the people sitting 4 rows in front of you, or 39 lashes five times for the people sitting four rows in back of you? You think about that. And I don't mean the ones you're married to or related to, but for the body of Christ in general. I believe Paul gives us a few reasons why he was that kind of guy, that he was the guy that he was. First, we're going to see that in chapter 12, he has a great grasp on the reality of eternity. Eternity. It won't end. You know those people that think annihilation? I'm going to die, that's it. No, nope. You're going to live in some form for eternity, one place or another. I was telling this guy this last night. Which place do you want to pick? But he had this great grasp on eternity, if you really think about it. These are the kind of things that made him tick. Think about this. First of all, heaven isn't just some dreamy, fuzzy, pie in the sky, by and by idea to Paul. He'd seen it personally. Next week in chapter 12, I believe we're going to go through the chapter where he explains he died being stoned and he's taken to the third heaven. You know, we have the sky down here, then space. Well, that third heaven was where God dwells and he got to see it. Well, anyways, Paul saw it. He knew the reality of eternity. Heaven isn't just some dreamy, fuzzy place to him. He'd seen it personally. But has the Lord ever made heaven real to you? Do you ever really meditate on what the Bible says about heaven? Try that sometime. You know what else? Meditate on what the Bible says about hell. Because I think that's what got me saved. I got scared into the kingdom back when. I remember thinking, man, I better do something because, boy, the bad has certainly outweighed the good. Has the Lord ever made these things real to you? You know, have you ever just stopped and looked at a crowd of people? I used to do this when we were in the church in Canada going to hockey games and be sitting in an auditorium full of people watching a hockey game. My daughter would be sitting next to me, or I took my son to a basketball game and all these people, and I'd be going, looking at them all, praying for that guy, and oh, that guy looks hurting, and I'm praying for them all, and I'm missing the game. But I'm like, all these people, how many of them know you, Lord? How many of them are going to actually go to heaven? I remember thinking, during the period, intermission between in the hockey game or at halftime during a basketball game, Lord, could I get the microphone? Yeah, right. Could you see me trying to do that? But anyway, no, I'm just saying that, have you ever done that? Maybe you're looking at your family. Maybe you're looking at classmates, some of you younger people, or some crowd you're in at some time or whatever, and thought, or what about my uncle, my coworker, my brother, my buddy? He's going to hell if he doesn't receive this free gift of salvation. This is Paul. I know he was like this. And God has so generously provided it for him. So knowing the reality of heaven, Paul says, let him stone me. Let him beat me. Let him throw me in prison. Let him mock me. I know the reality of eternity. So those things don't bother me. And it's an amazing thought to think about. But another reason that Paul was the way that he was, Paul knew the potency of the gospel. You know how we get talking to somebody and we want to argue with them and debate with them and give our own story and it takes 2 hours to give them the gospel? You ever just try giving them the gospel? Get your Bible and read to them the gospel. Maybe 1 Corinthians 15 or something. Just read it to them. Let them hear God's word. He knew the potency of the gospel. He said in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed of it. Did it ever shame you that you start sharing with somebody and maybe other people come around and they start mocking you out? You ever feel ashamed? No, you shouldn't, because this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul knew that the gospel is not only the power which people will be ushered into heaven by eternally, but through which they will be blessed, helped, and saved right here in the present as well. If people came forward for salvation after this, right? Let's say I get done and I say, okay, we're going to have an altar call. We sit here and all that. If people came forward, do I have confidence in the great depth of the message that I taught? Or the great voice that I have? Or the wonderful head of hair that I have? Or the intensity or the quality of emotion? Do I have any confidence in any of that stuff? The words I share are going to see him through. Of course not. It's not me. It's not anything like that. At that point, I'm usually second guessing whether the sermon was any good or not. You know what I mean? By that point. But I know this, that every person who comes will be met by the Lord, not because of who I am, but because of who he is and what his word says. This is word. You know, we want to add a lot of our own words, but it's His word because Jesus Christ is faithful. See, you got to take this book at face value. What does it say? That's what it says. That's what it means. Just exactly what it says. Don't doubt it. Believe it. We're getting into that on Wednesday nights too. Believe it. Even say it back to Him. And I know that as sure as I know my name, that it's because He's faithful. He will in no wise cast out anybody who comes to Him with the right heart. Anybody. Anybody who comes to Him with any degree of sincerity. That's that little ember. That little tiny ember. It's about to go out. He'll blow on it and He'll cause it to grow. And if you want Him to, He can stoke that into a raging fire. How far do you want to go? Any degree of sincerity. John 6:37. So that's the potency of the gospel. A third thing. A third reason that Paul was the way he was. Paul knew the mystery of God's mercy. Have you experienced God's mercy? Where would we be without God's mercy? It's brand new every morning. You know, it's more than that. I ask for mercy in the afternoon, too. Sometimes at night, once way back in 1972, I think, or something. No, all day long. All day long. Paul knew the mystery of God's mercy. It was the love of Christ that enabled him to absorb those beatings, wasn't it? To put up with the jail cells and the cold and all that. To care about people. In 2 Corinthians 5:14, he said this, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." Are you constrained by the love of Christ? Maybe you need to love Him more. Maybe you really need to realize who He is so that you can fall in love with Him more. Maybe you need to study His grace. Constrained means to force, to compel, to oblige someone or something some way. It can mean to confine forcibly as by bonds or to repress or to restrain, whatever you want to say, or in restraining it. It can describe physical or moral force or an urging action. He was compelled, He was consumed, not only by His love for Christ, but Christ's love for Him. That's where you need to be. Then all this stuff is a piece of cake. You can't help telling people about Jesus if you've got this going on in your life. This is Paul. Paul, he mentioned a couple times, listen, maybe you're thinking, you know, I know I run into a lot of people. Yeah, you don't know what I used to do. I ran into a guy like that one time. We were helping out the Father's heart. And this guy was like, no, man, you don't want to talk to me. So why not? Oh, you don't know what I've done. So we went toe to toe on the things we'd done. He ended up going, why does God want you? I said, because I'm forgiven. Paul said this, I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an enemy of those who named the name of Christ. But the Lord stopped me in my tracks and He knocked me to the ground and He called me out. Wow. I mean, maybe you haven't had an experience like that. Maybe His calling out of you is much more quiet or whatever it might be. But Paul did what he did because he realized how merciful the Lord had been in saving him and then in using him too. Wow. That's me. I was like, okay, I do believe, Lord, You saved me. What a piano came off my back when I finally had the assurance that I'm saved. And then I realized, You want to use me too? Wow, that's mercy. So based on this, I believe that, you know, to the degree to which we understand the reality of eternity, we realize the potency of the gospel and the mystery of God's mercy, that's the degree to which, like Paul, we're going to say, I'm going for it with all my heart. I'm going for this wholeheartedly. Whatever the cost might be, I'm going recklessly. Why not? You know, what do you have to lose if you're out there telling people about the Lord? What do you have to lose? You know, the worst they could do is kill you. And you'd be with the Lord. So, but how do we understand these things? I believe a simple secret is, and not an easy one, but a simple one, is that it's all about compassion. Where are you on compassion? Do you have compassion? Will you confront somebody? Will you talk to them? Will you use their name when you greet them? I find that is the most important thing. They're like, you can know a guy for 10 years and never say his name. You know, how are you doing, Steve? You know, not, how are you doing? I mean, do you have compassion? Do you care? Are you asking people how they are with the intent that you really want to know how they are? And then maybe you're going to help them when you find out they're not doing so well. Compassion, it goes a long way. I could say a lot about compassion, but I believe it's the result of contemplation. You know, we're talking on Wednesday nights about meditation. We're in the book of Joshua, and it talks about meditating on the Word of God. I think if we sit down and contemplate and meditate on the Word of God, we're going to have compassionate hearts because our God is so compassionate. If you don't come away with that, then you're not getting it. Our God is amazing because Jesus sat on a hillside that overlooked the city and he started to cry. He started to weep because he looked down on the multitudes and he saw sheep without a shepherd. And he just started to cry. It broke his heart. He had compassion. He looked on that city, and when he had wept, he wept because of compassion. Luke 19:41. Well, with us, I believe it's in our times of contemplation and meditation. That's when we quietly think about the situation, maybe with the people on the road right next to you. Do you ever look over at the guy next to you? You know, I pulled up to a light the other day and sitting there, and I'm like, and the guy goes, and he just goes, like, what was that? You know? So I prayed for him. It was like a dirty look, a stink eye, I don't know. But I don't know what that was. I prayed for him anyways. But, you know, you're driving and you see somebody. Maybe you're standing in line at Wegmans. You ever do this? You're standing in line at Wegmans and you get behind. All the lines are really cooking. But you get behind one lady there who can't find her car and she can't find her cash and she's digging down in her purse and stuff's falling on the ground and you're picking up her keys for her. I mean, the whole ordeal, now you're there a half an hour. And are you mad or do you start praying for that lady? Think about that. Whatever it is, you know, Wegmans or whatever, pray the Lord can begin to work within us a heart of compassion. And that's why consistent devotional times, I believe, are so important. That's where it comes from. They're not to earn brownie points with God. He already loves us totally. But if we fail to stop and meditate, our eyes dry up and our hearts get hard, don't they? And you know what? We need to pray and we need to listen and we need to worship and our eyes won't be dry anymore and our hearts will soften up. Ask the Lord for a soft heart. I know I have to ask him for, Lord, I need skin like a rhino. But I need a heart that's soft as mush if you're in ministry. And I know Paul had that. But look at verse 29. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? So Paul's saying with the heart of a mature believer, the heart of a father again, right? When you're hurting, I hurt. He means this. If somebody trips you up in your walk, I'm angry with that person. He says, if I must needs glory. Now Paul's saying, if you're not satisfied by what I've done, or what I've gone through on your behalf. And I know it kind of sounds proud, but if you're not satisfied with what I've gone through on your behalf, the generosity I've shown you, the jealousy I have for you, if you're still asking me to prove my authority, I'll continue. So he does. So he says, but I will glory of the things which concern my infirmities. Okay, you meet your old buddy from high school, and you're going to talk about where the two of you are now after the last 30 years, 40 years. For me, it's 48 years. Wow. Are you going to brag about what you have and your kids and your wife and I got and I did, or are you going to be like Paul and glory in your infirmities? Well, I broke my leg and I got this. And I mean, that can turn into complaining. But I like how what he's saying here. He doesn't point to a master's degree on his wall as his authority or whatever for ministry. He points to his greatest difficulty because it proves his greatest glory. Look, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas the king kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison desirous to apprehend me. So, we find that story that Paul alludes to in Acts chapter 9. And when he was on his way to Damascus in order to persecute Christians, remember this? The Lord confronted Paul and he was converted immediately. And right after that, God said of him, again, he's the chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings, wow, and the children of Israel, Acts 9:15. In other words, God said, Paul, you're going to talk to kings. You'll impact some Jews, but you know what I'm calling you out for? I want you to go to the Gentiles. Now, to say that to a Jewish man, he doesn't want to hear this. What? Lord, I was a Pharisee. I don't want to talk to those people. Gentiles, really? So he's going to minister among the Gentiles, this former Pharisee. Do you remember the heart of Paul, the heart that he had for the Jews? He said this. He said, I would be damned for their sake if it meant they would get saved. Romans chapter 9, verse 3. Lord, send me to hell if you could save all the Jews. Boy, that's amazing. I think Paul knew that knowing God the way he did, God wouldn't do that. But to say that? Wow. So he headed straight for the synagogues. Anyways, Paul, your ministry's to the Gentiles, but he went into the synagogues anyway. Every time he enters a city, where does he go? The synagogues, right? Remember? And as if to say, I can do you a whole lot of good, Lord. I'm Jewish. I know how they think. I know all about these guys, you know. I was trained to be a Pharisee. I know how they think, Lord, the Jews. And it makes sense, really. Paul had the gift, you know, the background, the testimony to impact the Jews powerfully and everything. But they didn't buy what he was saying. So he leaves Damascus, and he spent 3 years in the Arabian wilderness, remember this, with Jesus, where he ended up getting what's really written in the epistles and everything. He's in the Arabian wilderness being tutored by Jesus himself, Galatians 1:17. Then he heads back to the Jews again. He leaves and he goes right back to the Jews again. And he proved to them biblically and persuasively that Jesus is the Christ. He's the Messiah we've been waiting for. And he finds nobody wants to listen to him. So the result is that they wanted to kill him, Acts 9:23. And his heart broke. So he went to Jerusalem next. And when he got there with a broken heart and everything, he's all let down, he's bummed out, he's wondering what's going on, and he joins with the disciples. What happens there? They think he's up to something. They think he's like a spy. What is he doing here? We know about you. They're afraid of him. So he spoke boldly to the Grecians. Now, the Grecians were like Jews that adopted Gentile customs as if to compromise with the Lord. What did they do? They decided to kill him. Acts 9:29. So at that point, the believers sent him out of the country, and he went to Tarsus for about 8 to 10 years or so. And there he ministers in obscurity. But the Lord had plans for Paul. Maybe the Lord would put you in an area or put you on a shelf for a little while, and you make this grand comeback because he's training you, he's getting you ready, whatever it is. So Barnabas seeks him out, and he says, hey, let's go north and minister to the Gentiles. And Paul at this point is like, okay, great, let's do that. So they go and minister to the Gentiles, and great. And when Paul finally began to minister to those that he's supposed to minister to, in other words, he finds his niche, he's doing what the Lord wants him to do. Have you been fighting the Lord in anything? You're doing something, and I'm doing this for you, Lord, but it's a struggle, and maybe it's not where he wants you. Maybe he wants you somewhere else. Because now that Paul gets in the right place, and he's ministering to the right people, what happens? Fruit galore. Things start to happen. I love this because the world gets turned upside down. He's supposed to minister to these people, and now he is, and then what happens? The world's turned upside down. Fruit remains to this present day. That's why he said, I'm going to glory in what was the hardest thing in my life. I'm going to glory in my infirmities. I'm going to glory in when I was really let down, when things weren't working out, when I was wondering where the Lord was. The greatest glory in my whole life was when doors I thought would open up to me were slammed in my face. I love how he realizes this. They were shut tight because it was then that God had his way. God had his way. Lord, have your way in my life, and then get out of the way. Be still and know that he's God, because he's going to be God no matter what you do, okay? We pray things like, Lord, use me. I would make such a great worship leader, man. Jim, you can't sing, you know. Jim, you can't play an instrument. And years go by, and you're like, Lord, why aren't you using me? Because you're seeking the wrong door or whatever it is, you know. I would be a great worship leader or whatever. Weeks go by, they turn into months, and months turn into years, and you're like, what's happening? Well, Paul would say to us, don't worry, I look back now, and I see that the day that I was denied the ministry that I thought I had coming to me, that I'd do so well at, that was the most important turning point in my life outside of my salvation. So if you're let down, you're let down. Paul's going to get let down. Understand that time will always prove the Lord to be right. We all get let down. That's why Paul could say, if I must glory, I glory in the biggest disappointment of my life. Yes, I was heartsick at the time, let down, but now I can see the incredible wisdom of our God. He's amazing. He knew it all. Oh, who knew? He knows it all. How do you think he felt here at the end? Look at this last verse. Here at the end. Think about this. He's got all these visions of how great it's going to be. And again, he's going to get kicked out of another place. How do you think he felt like a success? What's going through his head here? Look at this. Look at verse 33. And through a window, in a basket, was I let down. Man, was I ever let down. By the wall and escaped his hands. You know what? I was kicked out. I had to sneak out. I had to sneak out for my life. At this point, why doesn't he quit? After everything that he's been through, why wouldn't he quit? Because he saw the goal line. You know, I remember the most frustrating thing in my whole life. A couple times, I saw the goal line, and there's nobody in front of me, and somebody got me from behind. And you're like, you didn't see it coming. Because if you look back, you slow down. You know what I mean? He saw the goal line, and nothing was going to stop him. Maybe he got tackled, but he's going to get up and go for the goal line again. I'm telling you, he thought, now what? This is a great low point. Look at, I was let down by the wall and escaped his hand. So here's this great low point, but he doesn't know that he's going to be extremely successful in the future here. If he quit, what would happen? Hang in there. This is what I'm trying to say. Hang in there. Stay focused. Maybe you are seeking the Lord. Jim, I've been listening to you, and I've been praying, and I've been asking the Lord, but he's not showing me anything. Well, don't stop. Don't stop. I've been there. I've been hearing no answer on lots of stuff, but I keep praying it, and eventually it'll come. Maybe he's working perseverance in your life. Maybe the perseverance that he's working in your life as you're waiting to find out what he wants to do with you is the perseverance you're going to need to do what he's going to do with you. You know what I'm saying? So anyways, stay focused. Meditate on the word and be ready. Just be ready. Don't quit. You know, he's not using me, so I'm not going to read anymore. I'm not going to pray anymore. I'm not going to go to church anymore. I'm going to stay home and watch it on the internet. You know, what? I don't know. Maybe you've been let down. Keep looking up. Just keep looking up. God wants to use everybody in this room. And I'm not saying he's going to start a whole ministry like Billy Graham. Maybe he just wants you to share with your kids. Maybe he wants you to share at work. Maybe he wants you to go out in your neighborhood. Maybe he wants you to volunteer someplace. Maybe he wants you to send a card to somebody, call somebody up, give them encouragement, pray. I know he wants everybody to pray. There's a lot of things. Don't come to me and, well, what can I do? Because here, we're pretty good. There's things, you know, at different times, but you ask God, he'll show you. But don't give up. And if you get let down, realize being let down, Paul still had in store his greatest ministry ahead of him. And I'm not saying you're going to get beat up everywhere you go either, or stoned. I hope, don't get stoned. See, that was part of my problem back then too, but God wants to use you, amen? Yeah. Amen, let's stand and pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for Paul. He's such an encouragement, Lord. We can look at his life and we see how he let it all go. How he let it all, he put it all in your hands. He put it right at your feet. And Lord, he sought answers from you and you guided him, you directed him. When he went the wrong way, you'd guide him the right way. When he was let down, Lord, you were there to pick him up. When Lord, he needed more teaching, you were there to do it. Lord, you are there. We just need to be patient. Whatever it is you have for us, Father, we trust that you will show us. And we can't wait to find out. But in the meantime, Lord, we're going to meditate on your word. We're going to see what you're like. We're going to meditate on heaven. We're going to meditate on your mercy. We're going to meditate on your goodness. And then that will enable us to tell anybody we come in contact with, Lord, what you're like. So, Lord, I pray that. I pray we'd get to know you better. I pray we'd get to understand your grace even more. We'd fall in love with you even more, Lord, and we'd just be so enthused for what you're doing that we'd want to be a part of it. Because that's what you want to do. You want us to partner with you. You want us to do that. Lord, wherever it is, like Isaiah said, here we are, send us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.